First Thessalonians, as I was going through and realizing, well, we weren't going to get to the spiritual gifts this week. I was just thinking about my own personal reading as I'm going through the Bible and my journaling, and one thing from this week that popped out to me that I'm journaling about is in First Thessalonians. At the end of it, chapter 5, and we're going to look through that. Just a little history. I know last week I tried to do a little commercial, I guess, for Growing His Word class in the New Testament. For this week, just a little background, because I think it helps to know the context of what you're reading. I'm sorry, Andy. You know what? I've got my clicker. I'm sorry. Paul, when he went on his second missionary journey, Paul was radically saved in a moment by Christ. And then, well, 14 years later, he started going on missionary journeys. He started going and traveling and telling people about Christ and establishing churches and teaching them. On his second missionary journey, he went to a place called Thessalonica, right there. And he taught them. He wasn't there for a long time. He was there for about 3 weeks, teaching them. And if you read in Acts 17, you read about how he was teaching there. It kind of caused a riot because it was different than the teachings they'd heard at the time. So a lot of times Paul would have opposition to him. And Paul got thrown in jail. And basically, he was the only way to get them out of jail was to be... for a guy named Jason, one of their friends there, to post bond. Now, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 18, you're going to read where it says that Paul desired to come to them many times, but Satan stopped him. So how does Satan stop him? Well, in those days, in the Roman days, to post bond made it a little bit different than what we think. You would post bond to get somebody out of somewhere. Jason, when he posted bond, it meant that he was putting up his personal assurance that Paul would never come back there. They wanted him out of their town. They wanted him to come back. They wanted his teaching in their city. And so Jason has posted bond with his own life. So if Paul was ever to come back to Thessalonica, guess what would happen to Jason? Not this Jason. Different Jason. He would lose his life. So there we have this when he says, many times he wanted to come back, again and again, but Satan stopped us. In fact, at one point he sent Timothy back, you know, because he couldn't go. He sent Timothy back, and if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll read a little bit of Timothy's report back to him. But, so he wasn't able to go back to Thessalonica to continue his ministry. So he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians to share some basic teachings with the people. Now, in Paul's writings, he would cover really five subjects in all of his writings, in all of his letters, but he'd focus on one more than the other. It'd either be on the church, on Christ, on Christian conduct, on creed or theology, or the second coming of Christ. And 2 Thessalonians are really letters that focused on that second coming of Christ, on Christ's return. So keeping all that in mind as we read, we get to the end of 1 Thessalonians. And he's giving his final instructions. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, there it says, final instructions, starting with verse 12. It says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. I want to skip over that part and get on to this part. This is kind of the benediction at the end. The bena, meaning good, and fiction word. The good word at the end that Paul is given. That's what I kind of wrote in my journal this week. This would be a good benediction. So we'll start with it and we'll end with it. But he says this. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn those who are idle and destructive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk a little bit more. Do not quench the spirit. Treat prophecies with contempt. But I want to focus on these passages right here. As we look at the final, as Paul's wrapping up his letter, you know, this is my last words. This is what I want you to really remember. So I want us to kind of to go through here and see, break down what he is talking about. The first thing he says is warn those who are idle and destructive. And if you look, there are many times in Scripture, at least in certain versions of the Bible, those two words go together. Idle and disruptive. You know, kind of if you're not building something, you know, if you're not building yourself up, well, you don't want to fall behind in the eyes of others, so it's easier to tear somebody else down. And maybe you've seen somebody who's, you know, either on a talk show or something else that they're exclusively critical. People who write things online that are constantly critical. People seem to have the spiritual gift of a critical spirit, even though that isn't one. And you look and say, how do you have the time for that? You know, to do something like that. Well, you know, when we're idle, we can sometimes turn to being critical. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul wrote, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. 1 Timothy 5:13, again, Paul's writing, he says, besides, they get in the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. And that, just over and over, that idleness goes with disruptive. One of the things I always found appealing about the Optimist Club, you know, the Optimist, part of the Optimist Creed, give so much time to the betterment of yourself that you have no time to criticize others. And so Paul makes this one of his big points at the end. And he goes on from there and says to encourage the disheartened. Encouragement is a spiritual gift, but it's also a responsibility for each one of us. You know, I have been encouraged by people that definitely didn't, I don't believe, have the gift of encouragement. But I was encouraged by them, and I bet each of you have also. William Arthur Ward wrote this. He said, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Anybody ever had a word of encouragement to somebody else, and it could have been 10 years ago, and you still remember it? No? Okay. Or are you just encouraging me now? I'll raise my hand, just to appeal that. Okay. Maybe you've heard this story. I can't remember her name. It's a Miss America winner, I believe in the 60s. She talked about how she was a little girl and a general, her parents owned a general store, and every day the mail carrier would come in. And the mail carrier would say, oh, how's my little Miss America? How's my little Miss America? And pat her on the head. And she took that as such encouragement. They say that all the time. She actually grew up and became Miss America. And I was so moved by that story. I came right home and I said, Sam, and I just came over and pat him on and said, how's Daddy's little billionaire? You know, over and over and over. See if it rubs off. You know, everybody has a need for need for encouragement and recognition of accomplishments. Kind of like the boy who said to his dad, let's play darts together, okay? We'll play darts. I'll throw, and you say wonderful. That'll be helpful. Everybody needs that encouragement. Help the weak. You know, there's those that are weak physically, weak emotionally, weak in resources. There's a lot of different definitions how you can look at this. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we have, in some form or another, disdain for the weak. And I think it's a natural outpouring of, or the antithesis of, lifting up the strong. Those who do good, those who are successful, those who are popular, those who win, you know. So if you're not one of those things, then we don't naturally gravitate towards that person. And we need to guard against that. Paul says we need to guard against that. Definition of weak is not able to sustain or exert much weight, pressure, or strain. A lot of times, we need to help those who can't help themselves. This isn't to be confused with help those that won't help themselves, but to helping those that can't help themselves. And it's important. And we all, and the thing is, we all have ways that we're weak. And we all have ways that we're strong. So, one week I might be the person who's strong, and the next week I might be the weak one. It's kind of fun. I'll be strong, and then next I'll be weak the next week. Never mind. All right. There's somewhere in there that something, yeah, it's in there. There's a joke in there. I just couldn't even pull it out. It says to be patient with everyone. Thank you, Victor. Be patient with me. Be patient with everyone. Leonardo da Vinci, well, he's credited with this quote, is saying that patience is a protection against wrongs as clothes are against cold. I mean, think about it this morning, right? It's a little colder this morning. So what do? Put on a little bit more clothes. And as you do that, you take away the power of the cold to affect you. As you put on, I'll just read it. As you put on more clothes, as the cold increases, they'll have no power to hurt you. So in a like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will be powerless to vex your mind. Patience is so important. Untitled poem. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Happy Mother's Day. Okay. There's a traditional Hebrew story that gets told, it's biblical, but it's a traditional story about Abraham. He's sitting outside in his tent, and an old man came up, and he looked pretty haggard, and he'd been in the cold. He invited him inside to come into his tent, and he fixed it, washed his feet, and fixed the meal for him, and the man began to eat. And he said, "Well, don't you worship God? You know, aren't you going to he didn't offer any prayer or blessing?" And the old traveler replied, "I worship fire only, and reverence no other God." And when he heard this, Abraham became really mad. He grabbed the old man by the shoulders, threw him out of his tent in the cold night air. And the old man left. God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship me." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" That God, through Paul, encourages us to be patient. And to make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everybody else. And we kind of have this demand, natural demand for justice. Right? Justice is where you get what you deserve. Right? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. But justice, that's where you get what you deserve. And sometimes we have this demand for justice where we kind of cutting off our own nose to spite our face. Not really sure exactly what that means, but I think that it means that sometimes that we want to punish somebody else so bad that we end up punishing ourselves. I've read about in the news about there was a man who was so mad at his wife, and he's so mad at his wife that he decided to burn down her house. Well, what did he do? He burned down his own house and every flammable possession that he had right along with it. You know, we want to say, "Well, you did wrong. I got you back, and now we're even." That sounds like good math, right? It's terrible math. It's -2 + -2 = 0. It's -4, and we're all worse off than when we started. But how about this? You did wrong. I forgave you. Now maybe you're less likely to do it again. Our relationship is strengthened. The environment of the group that we're in, whether it is a whole, is better, whether it's in a family or a church setting or what have you. And what's good for each other and good for everybody else. You know, I want my neighbor, let's say I want my neighbor, I want to have a nice lawn. But my neighbor has got tons of dandelions. Well, that's going to spread into my lawn. So wouldn't it be advantageous for me to want my neighbor to have a nice lawn or have no dandelions? There was a story of a farmer who had award-winning or great corn in his yard, in his fields, and he spread that, and he offered it to his neighboring farmers, because he knew that there's this cross-pollination that goes on that is advantageous for his neighbor to have this great corn too. What's good for each other and for everyone else. And then, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Leo Biscaglia, he tells a story about a mother and what he calls her misery dinner. It's the night after his father came home, and it said it looked like they're going to go into bankruptcy because his partner made off with their firm's funds. His mother had gone out to sold some jewelry to buy food for this huge feast. And the other members of the family were like, why did you do this? This is a big waste of money. And she told them that the time for joy is now, when we need it most, not next week. And that one courageous act rallied the family. It brings to mind what we looked at last week when we talked about Mary anointing Jesus with oil. And everybody said, this is such a big waste, you know. And yet it was such an important part of Jesus' ministry. There was a man in the 3rd century. He knew he was about to die. And he wrote these last words to a friend. This is where I'm going to get it right, so I'm going to just read it. He said, it is a bad world. Remember, 3rd century. It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. And what tells us to be joyful, you know, the difference between joyful and happiness, right? Always happy, being happy all the time. Joy happiness is a lot of times based on circumstances. Joy is a feeling that is despite circumstances. Joy can't be taken away. Joy comes from knowing the answer. Joy comes from knowing who wins. Joy comes not from knowing what the future holds, but from knowing who holds the future. Joy is outside of circumstances. And that's why we can rejoice always. Not rejoice when circumstances go well, the situations turn out right, but to rejoice always. Then to pray continually. Now, living your life, this is living your life practicing the presence of God. Knowing that God is right there. And if God is always with you, it's going to be natural with you to carry on a conversation. In fact, if this happened, okay, let's say, if I just went through with Matt throughout his day, whenever he sat down, I'd sit down and I'd be right there with him. It would be natural for him to talk to me, right, throughout the day. In fact, it would be really awkward if he did. If I was there with him the whole time, like this, it was awkward, right? That's awkward, right? But if we're knowing that God is present with us, and we know we're two or more gathered in his name, we know that his Holy Spirit resides inside of us, it's not just a little exercise that we perform. He is there. Now, I do like to use that little mental exercise when there is an empty chair in a room, you know, that Jesus is sitting in that chair just to remind you. But that we're just praying continually. Prayer is not just for special situations. When God doesn't just deliver us, he also sustains us. God doesn't just appear on a burning bush and separating seas and parting seas. He also gives us our every breath. You know, it's wonderful to pray continually, to say little breath prayers. You know, Lord, help me to do this well. I want you to know that it's okay. You know, think, well, how can I do that? Because I think of prayer as in one position or in one spot. It's okay to pray. It's okay to pray with your eyes open. I don't know if you knew that or not. If you go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, if you're a Christian or a Jewish person, you're not allowed to pray. Which means what? You're not allowed to appear to pray, right? You can go pray, but you just can't be like on your knees, hand clasps like this, or making words out loud. But really, it's illegal for you to do that if you're not a Muslim, to pray on the Temple Mount. But you can certainly pray. It's kind of like when somebody has a Bluetooth in their ear, and you have no idea. Are they on the phone? I don't know if they're on the phone or not. They got the thing in their ear. And, you know, that we're to pray continually. I have conversations with people all the time who don't realize I'm praying in the conversation. God, help me to understand what they're saying, what they're feeling, what they really mean, and that I would have a response to give. Pray continually. And then give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's an attitude of gratitude. It is the most important thing you can teach your kids, to have an attitude of gratitude. And many of you got this started early, right? You didn't want to finish your dinner plate. And so what would mom or dad say to you if you want to finish your dinner plate? Say, you know it. There's people starving, right? In what country did your parents use? India, China, right. There's people starving in China that would love to have this. You know, you need to be thankful for what you have. Well, that applies to a lot of things in life. That can apply to so much. Living a life of worship is living out a life of thankfulness. We live our Christian life not out of obligation, but out of thankfulness to God. God has given us a free gift. Our life is the thank you card. Our life is a thank you note. Our life is a thank you note to Him. And it should be so easy. It should be so easy to do, because our life should be filled with things to be thankful for. In fact, help me out. Somebody shout out something that they're thankful for.
My family.
Your family, good.
Church.
Great.
Grandchildren.
Awesome.
Life,
yeah. Oh, yep, Linda, yeah. Yeah, Linda, but it should be everybody, right? The things that we're thankful for. That's his will for us. That's God's will for us, to live in that way that we're just thankful. You know, one way I like to think about a life of worship and thankfulness is this. Several years ago, a lot of years ago now, I used to work for a newspaper, the Livingston County Press in Brighton, Argus. And one day, an ad caught my eye in there. It was for an Ironwood golf course. And the ad was free golf lessons. That's the headline. Free golf lessons. You know, at the time, I was still young enough to think I could maybe someday be good at golfing. That's past now. But at the time, I had free golf lessons. Hey, that fits my budget. I could do that. And I was reading a little farther. And basically, it was true. It was a free golf lesson. But the fine print was, pay whatever you think it's worth. You just pay whatever you think it's worth. Now, was the lesson free? Absolutely. I could take the lesson and walk away. But the expectation was that you'd pay what it's worth. At the very least, you're not going to get price gouged in the deal, right? You're not going to have to pay more than you think it's worth. God offers us salvation through the death and resurrection of His Son, and Jesus Christ. But and it's a free gift, but there's an expectation of thankfulness that we lived out through your life. It's not forced. But it's an expectation. And you don't have to be perfect at it. Just as many of you search for ways maybe to say Happy Mother's Day today, and you know, maybe you didn't get the right card, or not the flowers you liked, or whatever, you know, that you're whatever the gesture was, maybe it wasn't perfect. But it's truly the thought that counts, right? We don't carry out all of the things on this list perfectly, as we try to help the way you can be patient with everyone. But truly, if we attempt to live a thankful, worshipful life, God will smile on our life. Let's do this by, before we end, and we'll have Charlie and Mary come back up front. But let's stand and read this benediction together, and then we'll... and then we'll sing. Okay, ready? And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disrupted. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.